Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them. They put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And so they called them, commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than the God you judge? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So far in the reading of the word of the living God, may that word be in us a living stream of living water. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do pray that we will see in that word the power of salvation, of deliverance. We pray, Father, for boldness, even tonight, that we might receive that word from your servant. We ask, Father, that you would give spiritual power to the speaker and hearers both, that we might honor you in worship and sitting under the word of God. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Tree frog Christianity is the best kind of Christianity. Tree frogs change their color, most of them, to match whatever they cling to. And if they're on a green tree, they turn green. Brown tree, they turn brown. We are generally speaking, spiritually of course, like tree frogs. We tend to resemble whatever we cling to and associate with. Dr. Judson was a missionary. He was called by the natives Jesus Christ's man. Why? They saw him cling to Christ until he was like Christ. One day, about 3 p.m., Peter and John, in our text, go up to the temple. There's an alms beggar there, we saw. They make eye contact with him. He asks them for money. Peter gives the beggar the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Tells him to get up and walk. And he does, leaping, praising God. So much so, people were amazed, we saw here. He's 40 years old. He's not a young man. He's somebody they've seen, walked past, maybe for years. And now, he's giving glory to God. Peter preaches, convincing them it's not the power of their healing ministry. It's not them, but Jesus who does this work in this man. And he finishes with the resurrection hope. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they confront Peter and John. They're basically arrested, brought before the high court. Crowd of dignitaries, relatives. And Peter speaks again. What does he do? He gives all glory to Jesus Christ and tells them they have rejected the chief cornerstone and that there is no salvation under any other than Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. In verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? What is the character of your profession? What are the distinguishing traits of your walk with Jesus? When you are put on the spot, is there boldness, is the word here. Free speech, plain talking, no pulling of punches, getting right to the point, boldness. No, you're not Peter. You're not inspired writer of Scripture. Perhaps the chief apostle of the New Testament. But we are Christians, are we not, filled with the Spirit of Christ? 1 Thessalonians 2:2. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Paul says, here's what we're doing. Proverbs 28:1. Talk about boldness again. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Do we have such boldness? When you need and you rely on the Holy Spirit, why should you be afraid of any confrontation? The Lord has said this over and over again. Perhaps your intimidation and your nervousness comes from expecting too much of yourself. I might say the wrong thing. I might say it the wrong way. I might not know what to say. Boldness will come when you realize that it is no longer you, but Christ who lives in you. Galatians 2:20. The power is the Lord's. We're not talking about foolhardiness. We're not talking about disrespect. We're also not talking about proud defiance. Peter, John, the apostles are not just being confrontational. But it is only when the Lord is your helper that you could ever hope to be so bold and maybe not fear what might happen. Several passages about the idea that we're not going to be overcome. The church is not going to be prevailed against. The gospel is not going to be silenced. And after this confrontation, Peter and John go to their friends. And in Acts 4, we didn't get to it yet, but 29 through 31, 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. In verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Harken back to Pentecost. Why? This boldness gave them an actual physical sign. What is the character of your profession? What is the effect? How does the fact that you bear the name of Christ affect other people? What does it say there? They perceived when they saw the boldness, they perceived. You know what they said? They said, hey, wait a minute. The light dawned as Peter spoke. They detected that something was not quite normal about these two men. Peter and John were different. They didn't try to seek a big name for their healing ministry. They didn't take the credit. And the people who heard them said, "What? Something's going on here." Isaiah 32, verse 4. The rash will understand knowledge, and those who stutter will be ready to speak plainly. That ought to be an encouragement. I'm not sure if I know exactly what to say. I mean, think about it. Where are they? They're in something like the pomp and circumstance of the Supreme Court. You know, you don't just walk into the Supreme Court and start talking. You have to have an appointment. You have to have a setup. There has to be planning. Imagine you were expected to argue a case before the highest court in the land. You wouldn't just walk in and start winging it. In fact, you might have a dry mouth and sweaty palms and stammer and sputter and fidget. What am I supposed to say? Not these guys. They perceive there's something about this boldness, this coolness. They didn't speak the language of scholars, but they spoke. Can a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, 1 Timothy 2:2, can a peaceable, quiet life in all godliness and reverence actually have an effect on other people? Yes. You don't have to be a loud mouth. You don't have to be a big voice. 1 Timothy 4:12. Be an example, not to believers. Be an example of believers. In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You think about all of those categories. And if you are an example of believers, you are a type of Christ. Are you a type of Christ that the world is watching? Are you typical of Christians? Would others see Christ in you? What do they see? What is the effect of your profession? What is the degree of your profession? By the way, it doesn't matter to God. So long as the heart is right, God can use you. What did they say? We perceived that they were uneducated. Or, in fact, the Greek word is agrammatoi, anti-grammar. They were unlettered. No degrees after their name. This wasn't Peter, the PhD, THD, MDiv, BA, none of that. I won't say who, but a guy came to Greenville during seminary and was going to speak to us, and he passed out a paper, and at the top of the paper was his name. And there were no less than 12 degrees after his name. I thought that was overkill. They were sitting there going, these guys didn't go to our schools. They don't have degrees from Greenville or Mid-America. They couldn't get it. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11? God has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Isn't Peter a fisherman? And John a fisherman? Isn't that what they did? We know the sons of Zebedee. Proverbs 22, verse 29. A man who excels in his work will stand before kings, not before unknown men. And these guys are called by the theologically astute, religiously connected, powerfully entrenched. We want answers. Brothers and sisters, God uses all kinds of people to do His work. Think about those apostles. Fishermen. Tax collectors. Simon the Zealot. Thaddeus, whom we know almost nothing about, but his name's in the 12. Hebrews of renown. Who else was in that crowd? Prostitutes. Demon-possessed prostitutes. Don't think for one moment that means that education doesn't matter. It does. We're not anti-education. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study to show yourself approved. Every Christian ought to learn and always be learning. You have much more to know about Jesus than you think you do. But not every spokesman for God has to have educational credentials to be mightily used by God in His service. If you've never seen Al Mohler preach in public. It's really quite astonishing. I've seen him 4 times. He never looked at a note. Ever. It absolutely blew my mind. And he had a form and structure and made a point. If you listen to the briefing, Al Mohler hardly takes a breath for the whole 15 minutes. And from what I understand, he does all his research and then sits down at the microphone with no notes. I can't do that. In my first church, I opened my Bible one Sunday morning and my notes weren't there. The parsonage was right next door. And I went, "Zach, go over to my desk on the right-hand side. My notes are there. Go get them." I said, "We're going to sing another hymn." And we sang another hymn. And he ran over there, came back with my notes, and I preached. Not every spokesman can be Al Mohler. Plain talking, simple presentations, the kind of stuff children can understand with a right heart can be powerful testimonies. It wasn't their education that gave them a hearing. They were uneducated. What is the genuineness of their profession? Is your faith in the risen Christ real? Then you don't have to be a pro. They were what? The next word. Untrained. You know what the Greek word is? It's the root word that we get the word idiot from. They were not professional. They were not state officials. They were not somebody with a title and an office. Our world seems to be clamoring after professionals and experts and guides to direct and change their lives. There are books by experts galore. 1 Corinthians 1:27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise." Brothers and sisters, your simple living of a genuine faith in Christ, a sincere effort to draw close to Christ, is all that you need to glorify God. If you are called to give an account of your actions to the court, to the police, if you are arrested, what did Jesus say? Mark 13, verse 11. Don't worry about what you're going to say. God can use even you. You have no right to be lazy when it comes to your relationship to the Lord. Make time for Him. You wonder, "I don't know what to say." Well, draw closer to the Lord. Fill your heart and your mind. Walk worthily of the hope of the calling that you have in Jesus Christ. A living faith may surprise the people around you. What is the surprise of your profession? They were untrained, unlettered men, and they marveled. They wondered. This high court, filled with all these dignitaries, are astonished by Peter and John. Amazed. Isn't that what happened when Jesus was teaching? Remember in Matthew 13, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? They didn't know where he got his education, but they couldn't deny the mighty works. They were amazed when Paul the Christian hater became Paul the Christian preacher. The most surprising thing in the whole world is a dead sinner raised to life in Christ. Meet someone who knew you when. Have you ever had that experience? What's got into you? That's a good thing to have somebody ask you. Watch their face when they know that you're now a Christian. You're now a preacher. You're now a believer. It's a surprising thing. They were surprised. And they realized there's a connection between your profession. There's an association that must be made between you and the one you profess. If it's all about you, you've missed the point. They realized, they recognized, they remembered, they fully comprehended. Something about Peter and John reminded them of Jesus. Perhaps they had seen them traveling with Jesus. It's, you know, kind of a marvel to think about. They were 3 years all over Jerusalem, Israel, Cana, Syria, Damascus. Ah, now I remember. I've seen these guys before. Because if the credit can be taken by you, it's not you who changed. It's God who changed you. Make sure you get that order right. And what was the reason? They realized they had been with Jesus. They had been in the presence of Jehovah is salvation. That's what his name, coming from Joshua, meant. At one time, Peter vehemently denied that he even knew Jesus. Matthew 26, I don't know this man. And who is Peter? A guy who even after 3 years walking around, they weren't in buses. They weren't on trains. They walked around for 3 years. Peter denied Christ. But after the resurrection, after the restoration, Peter was a new creature. Somebody different. You read about the denying Peter in the Gospels. And then you come to this. Here he is preaching. And then you get to the letters of Peter. What a stark difference. They may not have had prestigious seminary degrees, but they had spent 3 years living and working with the Son of God. I would gladly trade my master's degree for that 3 years. Who have you been with? Are you more like some TV character than any real person in life? Is that the person you most emulate? Are you more like some character on MTV or some popular singer because you know every word of every song they've ever written? I'm not anti-music. Don't hold that against me. But some people, they know every word of every song Taylor Swift ever sang. What a waste of time. And yet I like some of her songs. But who have you been with? The more like your peers, less like the master, Whose company are you keeping? They had been with Jesus. What does the Bible say? To some they were the aroma of life. To others they were the aroma of death. The aroma of Jesus was all over Peter and John. They reeked of the divine presence. They had been with Jesus, and His striking likeness was seen in the way they handled themselves. They had been with Jesus. People did not have to guess. Well, He looks a little bit like... No, they said, He reminds me of that prophet. They had been with Jesus. They were imitators of Christ. Isn't that what Paul tells his disciples? Be imitators of Christ as I am an imitator of Christ. They had been with Jesus, who was zealous to do His Father's will. And so you ought to be eager to please God just as Jesus was. They had been with Jesus, who denied Himself, not seeking His own will, but sought the will of His Father, even to death. They had been with Jesus, who rose up early to pray, who was patient. Are we praying? Are we patient? They had been with Jesus, who forgave His enemies. And so you are to forgive those who trespass against you. So He teaches His disciples to pray. They had been with Jesus. And these rulers, they recognized it. They saw it. They had been with Jesus. They had clung to Jesus. And were still clinging to Him. He's not there anymore. He's gone. But these guys are having an impact already. We're only four chapters into the book of Acts. They were changed. And the people around them could see it. Brothers and sisters, are we living like Christ in all our ways, in all our words, so that when people speak of you, would they say, he's been with Jesus. She's a follower of Jesus. No salvation in any other. There was no salvation in Peter, no salvation in John. They wouldn't take any credit. And when people saw them, they marveled. You know, the world's not going to come clamoring to our door asking us to speak again. I think they look at the things that we do. Most of the world thinks this is crazy. That on a Sunday night, you're sitting in front of a guy who's sitting on a stool, talking for 35 minutes. But this is the normal, everyday way that God has decided to feed His sheep and call the elect to Himself. What a marvelous thing. Has nothing to do with the one who's speaking. Has everything to do with the Christ, with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, remind us of this great salvation that is ours in Christ, that You have worked by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, our minds, our wills. You've convinced us of our sin and shown us the answer. We thank You for Jesus, for His life, His death, His resurrection, and the indwelling Spirit. Father, You haven't left us alone. We don't have to depend on our gifts, talents, calling. as long as we're depending on Christ. Father, would you make us examples to the people we work with tomorrow, go to school with, live with in the same home, in the same neighborhoods. May we be a reflection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, make us more like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.